Man, Jenna did such a great job. And man, wouldn't it be that easy? Wouldn't that be great if it was that easy? You're the prince. I'm the, you know, the prince, the princess. Just baby, just say yes. And everything will be all right. Well, that's why we're doing this series, because relationships aren't like that. That's why I felt like it was so needed that we do a 3-week series specifically for single people, whether you're young single, old single, single again. If any of those categories you're in, I want you to have great relationships. And it's not easy. It's not just finding the right person. That's what we discussed last week. It's not just about trying to find the right person. But we said, instead of trying to find the right person, instead of being on the hunt, why don't we become the right kind of person? And so if you're dating, we gave you a question that you need to be asking yourself, and that's simply this. The question is this: is are you the person you were looking for is looking for? Are you the person you're looking for is looking for? You, the becoming, not the finding. It's all about the becoming. So today we're going to be talking about the next myth, but before I get into the next myth, I got to tell you, this myth has been so perpetrated throughout society and culture. You are going to sit there and you may want to fight me on these things, and that's fine. Absolutely, you're right. And you may think of the cases, but I really wanted us to kind of get on the same page. Because of this, I'm really going against a lot of what's perpetrated in society and culture, definitely in movies, definitely within books, definitely within songs. And so we're going to be tackling this myth today that sex is only physical. Sex is only physical. And to do that, I come up with some questions that I really don't want to ask, some questions that I honestly, I just really battled with. Should I even bring this up? Because some of them are so sensitive that maybe it's going to bring up some really bad memories for some of you in here. And that's not my point, but I really feel like in order to have us kind of on the same page, thinking the same direction, I think we have to tackle this myth head on. And so these questions I don't have answers to, and they're just really difficult, but I feel like it really goes to the heart of this myth that sex is only physical. So if sex is only physical, then why is it that child abuse is so life-altering? If sex is simply just a physical thing, why is it that there are adults, and adults even in here, that you're struggling through and going to counseling and trying to figure out? And I know some people would say, well, it's simply because an adult or an authority figure has disappointed that child. No, it's a lot more than that. Because I have disappointed my kids. I show up late sometimes. There's been times I've disappointed them. But when you talk about sexual abuse, it goes to a deeper level, because sex isn't just physical. If sex is just physical, then why is rape so much more devastating than assault? And if you look at the police reports, assault is so much readily prosecuted. And it seems as though rape is something that brings about it so much shame, and some of you have dealt with that. And working through that, and why is it that you just can't get over it? Because sex is not just physical. If sex is just physical, then why is it that men with the deepest sexual issues usually have uninvolved or missing fathers? Why is there even a connection like that? Why is that even the case? And I've talked to many, many men, and it seems like this comes back to the same thing. And it's like, why is that even the case? It's deeper than the physical. And if sex is only physical, why are most people's greatest regrets sexual? Why is it the thing that you don't want to talk about? It's not the you backed into a car at the, you know, Walmart parking lot, but it's that you know, spring break. It was that moment. It was that relationship. Why is it that there's just so much shame and so much things you just want to hide? It's because sex isn't just physical. It's not just physical. There is a deep connection, a connection that's beyond just the physical activity. It's the deep connection that's even so deep, it's to the soul. And the reason why there's such a deep connection and the reason why it's so powerful is because of its connectivity, because of its such a powerful thing, and because it's such a powerful entity and such it's a powerful element in a relationship, then it should be handled with care. It should not be just tossed around. And yet, the reason why it's so powerful is because you were made in the image of God. I was made in the image of God. And we were both made for intimacy. We were made for intimacy. Intimacy to know and to be fully known. That's what we were made for. And because it's this deep-seated desire in our hearts that is placed there by God, to mishandle intimacy is to somewhat try to divorce, and that's what culture tries to do. Culture will try to convince you and me through movies, whatever out there, will try to convince it that you can separate sex from intimacy. And I'm saying if you do that, you do so at your own peril. Because God did not mean for this to be separated, but yet culture says, no, there's a difference. Because sex is just physical, there is a difference between intimacy and sex. And the problem with that is, I've talked to many, many married couples that now deal with, because of their sexual history, because they fooled around and all that during their high school and in college, and now they're married, all of a sudden now they're having difficulty finding intimacy in their marriage because of the way they viewed dating. This is why we need to talk about this in church. Because I want you to have amazing and wonderful relationships. And it does matter how you view dating now. Preparing, because what you do now prepares you for the relationship, life-giving relationships later. And so the result of separating sex from intimacy is this sense of numbness. And there's married couples that can't find that intimacy and they start looking at I might have just married the wrong person. And we talked about that last week. The wife is looking at him and he's looking at her, and there's this awkwardness of it's just not right. And they're trying to find it. It's because sex is not just a physical thing. It goes to the very heart, and I believe the very creation that God has made you and me to long for intimacy, and to mismanage it, or to not use what God gave us by design is to basically set ourselves up into where we will feel numb and misuse what God has already has given you and I to have in a life-giving relationship. And it's simply by design. Now, I know that there's maybe some thinking out there that, well, Justin, look, the reason why you're talking about it in church is because this is kind of the church, this is a church idea. The church made up these rules of this moral standard, and the reason why the church did so is to somewhat try to control the congregations, control the people. And I'm here to share with you that it's by design. This is not a religious idea. This was not some kind of religious idea that just kind of popped into some priest or pope's head that decided to put this into action. But it's actually from the beginning of time. It was by design by God. We see all the way back into Genesis what God made man and woman to be one, to be together as one, one flesh forever. And then Moses comes along in Exodus chapter 20 after 400 years of the Israelites being into captivity and slavery. Moses had to bring the law, and by bringing the law, he wanted to bring accountability to this very sensitive area in which they viewed that they altered their view of. And so Moses brings these tablets from Mount Sinai, and one of those is basically, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that he just echoes what God's design was in Genesis from the very beginning. It's one man, one woman for life. And yet, what's funny is that this was not a religious idea, because the religions of the world surrounding the people of Israel were actually viewing marriage as completely different. This idea of monogamy was not even in the thinking in Egypt. This idea of monogamy was not a part of the surrounding nations. In fact, the ancient world viewed sex similar to their view of religious expression. In fact, every man-made religion in the ancient world surrounding the Israelites when Moses came with these tablets would actually talk about this idea of connecting our sexuality and our religious expression. It was this weird combination. And yet Moses comes down off the mountain, says he's heard from God, and I believe he did. And God says, sets a standard that it's one man, one woman for life. It's completely different than anyone else. It was actually against the religions of the day. It must have sent shockwaves that they're thinking, wow, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb in the ancient world. Then fast forward a couple of thousand years. Jesus comes on the scene, and when Jesus comes on the scene, he only raises the standard when it comes to sexuality. He, in Matthew and in Mark, he only echoes the same sentiment that Moses said. He continues the thinking from Genesis to Exodus. Now in Matthew and Mark, and Jesus basically raises the standard, said it is, again, man and woman for life. And then Paul comes around just several years later. He talks to churches in Corinth. He talks to churches in Ephesus. He talks to churches in Philippi. And as he's talking to them, he only echoes what Jesus set as an ethic, as a moral standard. And he takes it and explains it so well as he says, again, it's a man and woman for life. And he does this, and this is where we're going to be getting into the scriptures. He does this to a people, these Christians in Corinth, and we talked about that last week, that Corinth was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. I mean, it was insane. I mean, just a crazy time. And yet, in the middle of that, in fact, in Corinth, there was a temple for Aphrodite, the goddess of love, the Greek goddess of love. And part of that, again, the ancient world would continue to view sex through as just a physical expression and then use that as part of their religious expression. And so there was this temple prostitution in the temple of Aphrodite. And so in the midst of this sex-saturated society, Paul writes these words and encourages these Christians in Corinth by saying this, flee from sexual immorality. He says, flee. Don't try to manage through it. Don't try to work it out. He says, flee from sexual immorality. And in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he explains what sexual immorality is. And he basically says it's sex outside of marriage. What God first established in Genesis, what was also echoed in Exodus, what was also echoed in Matthew and Mark, and now I'm just reiterating what has already been established by design, not a religious thought, but actually is going against the common religions around the world. He says, I want you to flee sexual immorality. And then he says this, and these are why we should flee. He says, all other sins a person commits. Now, at this point, he's putting sexual immorality in a category all of its own. Now, we've all talked about all sins the same, and you know, it all separates us from God. And though that's true, but not all sin has the same consequences. And now Paul explains to you why sexual immorality carries some heavy consequences. And it's not because God is angry at people that sin with sexual immorality. It's not because of that. It's not because God is picking on those kind of people, but it's because of the far-reaching impact of what God put in all of us by design. And then he says this, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against, help me with these two words, own body. So he says there's something, there's a prepackaged consequence when it comes to, because of its powerful nature, because of its far-reaching impact, because it was there for design, because you and I were made for intimacy, to misuse this amazing thing is to sin, not only against God, but you're sinning against yourself. There is a physical application. There is a physical consequence that is prepackaged in this sin. And then he explains this. He goes up to 1 Corinthians 6:16. And he goes into talking about the temple, Aphrodite. He says, do you not know that he who unites, kaleo, himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Now, as he's writing this, I imagine the Corinthian men were sitting there going, no, Paul, I'm not uniting with the temple prostitute. I'm there to simply to have sex. It's separate. And Paul says, no, there's no such thing. He says, when you have sex, when you it's a uniting himself. This word kaleo actually means to fasten with glue. It says you can become connected. When you become one with someone, you can't un-one when you become one. It's this permanence. It's fastened. It's there. It has far-reaching implications. He says when you do that, you are one with her in body. And then he goes into continues in verse 16, as he champions back to Genesis, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. And again, he says, you were created to be one with one. You were created to be one with one. And then, as he talks about this further in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples? At which they were sitting there going, no, I did not know that. I mean, there's a lot of temples. In fact, in the Greek culture, they had a god for everything. There was a god of war. There was a god, in fact, it was funny. I just found out that there was the Roman gods. And again, the Greeks and the Romans kind of shared gods because they're like, oh, I kind of like your god too. They have gods for your shoes that you would pray to the god of the shoes so that your shoes wouldn't come undone. I'm thinking, okay, or buy better laces. I don't know. And so it's this thinking, and so they every god had a temple. Every god had a statue. And to appease the gods, you would go to these temples because that's where they lived or their presence was there. And they would go, and you would go there to appease the gods. There was no relationship with the gods. You just wanted to make sure you didn't make them mad. And yet, Paul says, Christians are completely different here. Your God does not live in temples. That thing's happened at the cross long ago. The veil's ripped. God does not live in temples. In fact, he does live in a temple, but you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God now resides in you. This is something I think as Christians we still struggle with. I went to a church one time, a massively beautiful church, and I went to this church, and this very interesting, like, they had this these stairs leading down to this place, and people were going down there. I'm like, okay. You know, everything was in different languages, so I didn't know where I was going, so I'm just wandering around. And, you know, typically they're like, yeah, dumb American, don't know what to do. And so I'm going down there. I'm going down, and I see that there's this, like, crib-looking thing. And I decipher, in the best of my Latin, I can decipher that this is supposedly the crib in which Jesus was born into in the manger. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, that's kind of cool. But can I tell you, everything was just focused in on that. I got to tell you, as wonderful as that is, even if that is true, you are more sacred than that. You're more sacred than the most holiest of places in Israel. You are more sacred because the Spirit of God does not dwell in that wood. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You're walking, talking little temples. So before you leave, you should high-five someone and say, you got a good-looking temple, you know. Maybe not. I don't know. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? So he puts an emphasis. So as Christians, we got to really lean into this. Who is in you, whom you have received from God? Then he takes it to a new level and he says that because you're a walking, talking temple, guess what? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I didn't even go into this last night, but this is such an interesting wordplay in the Greek. He's actually using the same words as it is to free a slave or a prostitute from slavery. He says, he uses the same wordage. He says, you have been freed. You have been freed. You are a free people. And because you're not your own, you've been bought with the price, purchased by what Christ did on the cross. He says, this is your response now. He says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is huge. Because in culture, there's this thinking, it's my body, I can do whatever I want. But if you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And we can say we honor God with words and deeds, but my question is, are you willing to honor God with your body? Now, I want to try to figure out, some of you are just kind of like arguing with me right now, so I'm going to just, in your mind, I'm glad you're not doing it out loud, that would be awkward. I'm just going to just say what maybe you're thinking when it comes to objections. Maybe if you're sitting there and you have an objection, you say, well, Justin, okay, that's great for you, but sex is a matter of personal preference. That's good, preacher man. You can live that way and preach about that, but that's good for you, but not for me. What's good for you is not good for me. And I would say that sex is not a personal preference. Music and art is a personal preference. In fact, I have a personal preference. I think all modern art is just ugly. I mean, that's just my only don't clap. Someone was trying to clap. Don't do that. I think anything made after the 1700s is just ugly. That's just my personal thing. I love ancient. I love the Renaissance art, and I love all that kind of stuff. But modern art, I'm just not into it. But some of you love modern art. So I'll just take some paint, splash it on a canvas, and then sell it for $1 million. And maybe someday I should, right? But that's a personal preference. But sex is not a personal preference. It's more like nutrition. Because nutrition is the consequences are predictable. No matter what you would say about nutrition, and if you would try to convince me, you know what, maybe if you viewed nutrition as personal preference, and you say, well, I can eat whatever fatty foods I want, whatever sugar-induced things, sugary drinks and fatty foods and starches, I can eat whatever I want, and we would say, you have that right, but we all know the outcome, do we not? It's obvious. Why? Because your body wasn't designed to a few fatty foods. Okay, let's not get rid of all of it. Let's not get crazy here. But our body wasn't designed for that. And what if it's not designed by that? You abuse it, and it's a predictable outcome. The same is true with sex. It's not a personal preference. It's a predictable outcome. And so that's why it's not a personal preference. And the second myth. Okay, you ready? Aren't you glad you came to church? Some of you are just sitting there going, oh, I should have stayed home and watched the Olympics. Okay. Practice makes perfect. Okay, preacher. Practice makes perfect. I mean, did you see Nathan Jen? You know, six quads, you know. I mean, practice makes perfect. And can I tell you, there are a lot of people that have figured out sex without one single lesson. Just think about that. Practice doesn't make perfect. Having four or five different sexual partners does not prepare you for great sex in a permanent marriage relationship, does it? No, it absolutely doesn't. And I mean, what's this thinking that, okay, so I'm going to experiment and do all these things. I'll tell you why I know that this is a myth. It's because you hope that your person that you're going to marry has a boring sexual history and is a lot less colorful of a sexual history than you. That's how I know this thing is a myth. You know what? Instead, it actually, romance in a marriage is fueled by a sense of exclusivity. When you look in the eyes of the person that you married to said, to death do us part, I'm here for you exclusively. I'm not sharing you. That's where romance starts. Now, I know as I'm talking about this, I just feel this sense of guilt and weight on everybody as you're thinking, why didn't you say this 10 years ago? Anybody feel that? Don't raise your hand. But I mean, and there's just this sense of guilt and like, oh, I've messed up. And can I tell you? Though you can't go back in time and change your life can look different going forward. And so I want to give you hope. And I want to just encourage you, and not to be a person that just condemns you, but to inspire you that if you follow God's way, it's a pathway, that purity paves the pathway to intimacy. And the path that Jesus has set for us, and the path if we follow his way, it's a pathway for freedom. I have had too many conversations, too many counseling sessions to sit there and say we should not even talk about this in church. I'm like, that is absolutely ridiculous. The church should be raising the banner and says, in the middle of a sex-saturated culture, we're saying that God has a better way. And so, with that in mind, you can start new. You can change your story. And so I want to give you a few takeaways. And the first takeaway is this: determine the story you want to tell. And in your seat, in this moment, decide right now, what story do you want to tell? Now, I'm going to give you two examples, two stories. One story, story A, the story could be, you know, as they're coming to the front and they're about to say their vows in this amazing marriage ceremony, you know, that costs way more than it should, right? And they're about to say their vows. The story could be, you know, I fooled around in high school, then I fooled around in college, and then, you know, but now I'm here with you, and once we say I do, then I'll try my best. There's that story. But there's a better story. And the other story is this, that, yeah, I fooled around in high school, fooled around in college, but then one weekend, on President's Weekend, I believe it was, I went to a church service where a middle-aged pastor with a weird shirt talked to me and said that sex was not just physical, but there was a soulful connection. And that to misuse this amazing gift of God is to mishandle and to misuse and to only harm myself. That we were made by design for intimacy. And so I decided from that point forward that I was not going to just hunt and find the right person. I'm going to become the right person. And one of the best decisions I made was in that service that I'm going to save myself for marriage. And I'm saving myself for you right before you take those vows. That's a powerful story. That's a story that says it's never too late to start going down the right path. So determine the story you want to tell. And number two, decide ahead of time what honoring God with your body looks like. Just like a budget. Think about this. I mean, how many know you don't go to Walmart hungry? Isn't that true? I mean, you just don't do it, right? You don't go down the, I mean, you would put, every time I do that, I buy way more Pop-Tarts than I should. Or you know, when I go to Albertsons and I'm just like, oh, nah. And you look at all the different flavors and you're like, whoa, this is blowing my mind. I need all this stuff because you're, and the reason why I'm able to do that is because I don't go to Walmart or Albertsons on an empty stomach, and I have a budget. And my wife is in charge of the food budget, so I'm never allowed to go to Albertsons. She's like, we have way more Pop-Tarts than we need, you know. So that's what a budget does. A budget creates, it says your yeses and your nos ahead of time. That's the same thing. Decide ahead of time. Decide now what honoring God with your body looks like. And may I give you just a suggestion of what those limits look like. That sex is not for mature people, it's for married people. From what God designed in Genesis, what was echoed in Exodus, what was then reiterated in Matthew and Mark, what was then Paul said time and time again in Corinthians, is only said to us that it's for a man and a woman for life. And you can start that journey now. And you can say that I'm going to honor God with my body now. It's not for, because that's what culture says, as long as it's consensual, as long as it's safe, as long as you're ready. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. As long as you're ready. Every 15-year-old boy is ready. Who thought of that line? I mean, I'm glad we're laughing because isn't that ridiculous? This is the world we live in. And how important is it that as the people of God, we live to a higher standard? Because we know this is the way God designed us. It's not for mature people or for ready people. It's for married people. And I know what you're thinking, Justin, this is so hard to do. Are you kidding me? That's fine for you. You've been married 15 years. Oh, whatever. You know, really happy for you. Some of you just looked at me like, yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I said. But I'm still trying to find that person. I'm trying to, can I say, if you give up something now for something better later, it's not a sacrifice. I'm not asking you to do something that's a sacrifice. I'm asking you to do it as an investment into your married relationship. And what you do now while you're dating sows into your marriage later. And I want you to have a great marriage. And I want you to have a God-honoring marriage. It starts now. Can I get an amen? Let's stand up to our feet. Let me dismiss us with a word of prayer. And what I like to offer is we have some prayer partners at the front. And if you're just like, Justin, I just feel like I just need someone to pray with me. We would love to pray with you this morning. But let me dismiss us in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you. Lord, that we can come in with boldness and talk about this stuff. In the fact, in a world that would preach a completely different message. But isn't it amazing, Lord, that you preserve these scriptures that so apply to our lives today, just like they did in Corinth, just like they did on Mount Sinai, just like they did in Jesus' day in Jerusalem and in Galilee, God. That these scriptures that, as a people, we still deal with the same things. But Lord, just because culture is preaching a different message doesn't mean we need to have a herd mentality. That you've called us to live a higher ethic, a higher moral standard. And Lord, I know I'm asking a big thing. And it's not even me asking. You have set this ethic before us. You said this is the standard because you designed us not for multiple sex partners, but you designed us to be one with one. So Lord, I just pray that you'll guide us and direct us. For some, I pray that we'll, for some that are in the dating scene right now, I pray that they have the boldness by the Spirit of God in them to stand up and to live differently than everyone else around them. And as they do, Lord, I just pray that you'll encourage them as they're making investments into their future marriage. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.